Now, if I were to tell you that I was going to preach this morning on the most subtle, deceiving, treacherous, concealed, dangerous, and deadly thing that we had to deal with, what would you guess that my subject would be this morning? Somebody said sin. Somebody said discouragement. Somebody said self. Well, we're all around it, and those things are parts of it, but I'm going to speak to us this morning on the subject of pride. Now, we had some lessons recently on the subject of humility. But a lesson on humility is not quite complete without a lesson on pride. So, I'm speaking to you this morning on the subject of pride, and I'm branding it to be the most subtle, deceiving, treacherous, concealed, dangerous, and deadly thing that you and I have to deal with. You'll find my text this morning in the third verse of Obadiah. Says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? The pride of thine heart had deceived thee. And every heart that has pride in it is a deceived heart. Now, pride, someone said, is going to talk about sin. Now, I consider pride not just a sin, but it's the taproot of all sin. It is my conviction that if we could divest ourselves of pride, get rid of all pride of every kind out of our hearts and lives, we would be free from sin. Now, a tree can only grow on the root from whence it sprung. And it can only exist in the life that gave it its being. Now, that's evident, isn't it? Everything that grows, grows on the root that it sprang from. And that thing lives and exists in the life that gave it its being. Now that is true of principles too. And it is true of sin. Now, with that thought in mind, let us see the root of sin. How sin came into the world. In the third chapter of Genesis, we read of the introduction of sin into the world. And in this case, the serpent, the devil in the form of a serpent, came to Eve, and he began, as he approached her, in a very deceiving way. First he said, "Has God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden?" Eve said, "God said we can eat of all of the trees of the garden except one. The tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said for us not to eat of that, but we can eat all the rest of it." Well, the devil was particularly concerned about her eating that tree. Now, the reason he was because God had said, "Don't eat that the fruit of that tree." He wasn't concerned whether or not she ate all of this other. That's what he wanted her to eat. That's the way the devil comes to all of us, with the particular objective in mind to get us to do some particular special thing that God didn't want us to do. Now, God has given you and me a broad range in which to rove in, so to speak, and in which to operate. But there are boundaries and limits to it. And the devil is particularly concerned not with me doing or not doing the things that's within the scope of what would be acceptable to God, but getting me outside of that boundary on any given point. He's more particularly concerned about getting me to do one thing that God doesn't want me to do than he would be about me doing everything that God wanted me to do. So that's what he was driving at here. And the way he approached this, he said, "God knows that you will not die." You see, Eve told him, God said we'd die if we ate that fruit. The devil said, "God knows that you won't die, but that you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, God's just holding out on you folks here now. He doesn't want anybody equal with him. And if you'll eat this fruit, you'll be as gods. And God knows that, so he's just kind of holding out on you. So then she looked at the fruit and saw that it was desired to make one wise. Here is the taproot of sin. Sin came into the world through a desire for self-promotion. Pride, the pride of life. That's the taproot of it. If it's true then that a tree can only grow on the root from whence it sprung, and this is true of principles too, then sin sprang from that root of a desire for self-promotion, pride. I say to get rid of pride will be rid of all sin. Amen. And you won't be rid of all sin till you do get rid of pride. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, he speaks about that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, when we think of doctrines of devils, we think of spiritualism, and we think of otherisms, maybe. And he particularly defines two of them, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And we could go on with a number of things, perhaps, that we would think of as doctrines of devils. But the oldest doctrine that the devil has, the first doctrine he ever preached, and he's been preaching that from Adam and Eve's day on down to now, is the doctrine of self-promotion. He preached that to Eve and made her believe it. And she looked on the fruit and saw that it was desired to make one wise. Now God had already given these folks wisdom above any of his other creation, and gave Adam sufficient knowledge and understanding to name everything that come before him that God had made. None of the other creation had that. Now, if these folks would have just depended on God and waited on God, God would have endowed them with sufficient wisdom as they went along to handle everything and to exercise dominion over the work of God's hands and over all that he had made. But they attempted to take a shortcut, took themselves out of God's hands and sought wisdom through some other source, and it backfired on them. You see, the way it affected them, my text says, the pride of thine heart had deceived thee. And the way it affected these folks was that the next time that God came walking in the garden, as he had at other times to commune with them, instead of them coming out to match wits with God, say, here, we've kind of figured out some ways and means, maybe you can kind of improve a little bit on some of these things you made, and so on, they slunk away and hid. It didn't turn out like they thought it was going to. It never does turn out like people think it's going to. The pride of thine heart had deceived thee. And when people give place to this doctrine of the devil, to promote their own cause, to seek their own ends, to desire their own ways, it's not going to turn out like you think it's going to. It's going to have a backfire effect on you, just like it did on Adam and Eve. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 16, he says, all that is in the world, the lusts of the eye and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The pride of life, self-promotion, seeking our own, desiring to have our own way. Some of us get the idea that pride is manifested in the way people dress, the adornment they wear, the way they fix their hair, and so on. Now that is one of the manifestations of pride, but I'll say perhaps it's one of the least ones. There are many others, and many others that affect you and me more than that, because we don't go in for those things. But if we don't watch, we can be affected with some of the other facets of pride that will be just as destructive to us as those things will be. Now this same principle is also true of righteousness. Sin came into the world through pride. Sin will exist just as long as there's pride. Get rid of all pride, you'll be rid of all sin. And you'll not be rid of all sin till you do get rid of all pride. Sin grows on its tap root, which is pride. Someone said, when I asked the question in the beginning, that I'm going to preach about self. That center's in pride too. People that seek their own, they're proud folks. They might not own up to it. They might not recognize it, but that's pride that makes people think they have to have their own way. Now this is also true of righteousness. It can only exist and grow on the root from whence it sprung also. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 8, is that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's important that we get the idea of our identification with Christ. The scripture represents us as being dead with Christ, also represents us as being risen with Christ, and a number of other things with Christ. It's important that we get the idea of identification with Christ. Now we want to be identified with him in his mind, in his thinking. But what is his thinking? What kind of a mind does he have? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself yet some more, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's Christ thinking. That's his attitude. He says, when he opened his heart to us one time, there are a few places in the Holy Scriptures that Christ just opened his heart wide open to us. And one time when he did, he says, come unto me. Let me see, I'm not getting that just right. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now as he opened his heart to us here, and we look right into his heart, we find meekness. We find lowliness. That's his mind. That's his way of life. That's the way he was thinking. Now he's calling upon you and me to be identified with him in this same disposition of mind. This same attitude. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He said, me and my Father are one. They were on an equality, but he set no store on that, but emptied himself, one translation says, and took on him the form of a servant. He's calling on you and me to be identified with him in our thinking. Think like he thought. Be of the disposition of mind and heart that he was. Meek and lowly in heart. Now our redemption consists in Christ's humility. Had Christ never been willing to humble himself and condescend to the death that he did, and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we would have had no redemption. The struggle for eternal life is the age-old struggle between pride and humility. Now, why did Christ have to go down to the depth he did in humility? He had to go lower than any man ever went, I suppose, in humility. Born in a stable, cradled in a manger, went through life without a place to lay his head, nothing at all to call his own. Real humility, but why? If he were to accomplish the redemption of mankind from pride, he had to get clear down to the bottom of it where he could clip the taproot of it. Yeah. And bring about a deliverance from pride. Sin only exists in pride. He had to cut the taproot of pride before he could accomplish a redemption for you and me. And in order to do that, he had to go to the bottom. Down to the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. To get down to the bottom of the thing. Our redemption consists in that humility of Christ.
Yes, the Lord.
And he went deep enough, far enough, all the way to completely destroy the taproot of pride. Now, pride is the outstanding curse of hell. Humility is the crowning element of heaven. But if you could only realize what every stirring of pride in any of its manifestations did to your soul, you would renounce it and reject it and cry to everyone you met to snatch that monster from your breast. Pride's a terrific thing. Pride is bad. God detests pride.
Yes,
sir. In enumerating the things that God hates in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, I think about the very first one he mentioned out of seven different things was a proud look. God detests that thing. The reason he does is because sin's all wrapped up in that. Sin's all entwined in pride. And if he's going to save you and me from sin, he must save us from pride. Pride in your heart and life is all the same as though the fires of hell were just burning in your bosom. It's destructive. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, he says, "But he giveth more grace." Now, folks, grace is what we need. Since grace is what we need, then it's encouraging to know that God has more grace and he gives more grace.
Amen.
More than what? Not more than anything, just more. It isn't measured out. It isn't more than a bushel, more than a ton, more than a gallon, more than a barrel. It's just more. It doesn't make any difference how much you have. God still has more. Where that comes from, you already got. And any time you run into any situation where you need more grace than what you have, just remember God gives more grace. That's encouraging. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Humility is the source of all grace. Pride is a barrier against any grace, any kind of grace. God resists the proud. God hates pride. What is needed is humility. You'll have no problem with grace if you're humble enough. Amen. You can get anything that you want from God if you're just humble enough. You're going to whip any problem in your life if you're just humble enough to get grace to overcome that thing. A person can do anything and everything God wants him to do if he's just humble enough. I think at this point of what Brother Chandler said in conversation with me one time, and Brother Chandler was a black man, and there's some places, some parts of the country where black people aren't very well accepted. Sometimes they're mistreated. Sometimes they're shamefully treated. But Brother Chandler said to me in this conversation, he says, I still believe that anybody, and that'd include him being a black man, can go anywhere and do good work for God if he's just humble enough. If he's just humble enough to take whatever people heap upon him. Whatever would come, if he's just humble enough. That's the taproot of righteousness. That's the source of success in living for God. That's the supply line for grace, is humility. Anytime you run into any situation or condition that you do not have sufficient grace to handle that thing and go through it just exactly like a Christian should, manifesting nothing at all but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ from first to last, I say that if you look around in that thing a little, you'll find somewhere you can humble yourself some. Amen. The reason you can't whip it and overcome it is because you're bucking against something. And you're holding up something of your own there. And we can whip it. If we just get humble enough, we'll come out with grace to overcome that. Any kind of a problem that might come up in our lives. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's hard for some people to do, is just to submit themselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you and draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you.
Praise the Lord.
Submission is an act of humility. What is it that keeps me from submitting to God? What would you say? It's pride, isn't it?
Yes, that's right.
Oh, but you say, I'm not proud. Say, I dress plain and I'm satisfied with common things and I'm not proud, but if you won't submit to God, you're proud. It's pride that makes people not want to submit to God. Why wouldn't I submit to God? Simply because I want my own way more than God having His way. If I get humble enough to sacrifice and surrender my own way and will for God's way and will to be done in me, then that's an act of humility. It destroys the barrier of pride out of my own heart from between me and God and makes a means of access for me to draw nigh to God and Him to draw nigh to me. In the 138th Psalm and verse 6, he says, God has respect to the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. Now God resists the proud. You don't have to be proud like a peacock, be all decked out in all kinds of worldly fashions and adornment and your hair all frilled and everything of that kind for God to detest you. God just detests the person that isn't humble enough to submit to Him. That's pride too. We get our ideas of pride, what pride is, and we classify it as how people look and maybe how they walk and one thing and another. But there's more facets to pride than that. There are many of them. In the 21st chapter of Proverbs in verse 4, he says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Pride is sin. Any kind of pride is sin. Any kind of pride is deceptive and destructive. And it's dangerous to your life. And any way and manner in which it shows up, it should be renounced and rejected. And we should seek God to snatch the monster from our breast. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 5, he says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished." Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. Now this isn't just the pride in this case, but it's the fellow that has the pride. The fellow that is proud. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Did you ever stop to think how superficial pride is? Any kind of pride. It's all a superficial something. Jesus said in His teaching that we were unable to do the least. In fact, He said, "Without me ye can do nothing." And He asked the question, "Which of you by taking thought can turn one hair white or black?" That's a pretty small thing, isn't it? or can add one cubit to his stature. I might like to be a little taller than what I am, but just laying awake nights thinking about it won't make me any taller. I can't. And he says, you're just not able to do those things which are least. And why should I get any big ideas about me? It's all superficial. None of it has any foundation, thinking that way. So it's a matter of just God looking on the thing as such an abominable thing, and everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In the 6th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 16, he said, I referred to this a little bit ago, he said, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one's a proud look. Then it goes on, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now I've heard it said many times, you have too, that a man is known by the company he keeps. And we kind of judge things like that, do we not? Well, I would say that a principle is known by the principles related to it. And I believe you'll have to recognize that pride's running in pretty bad company here. All this catalog of things. We look over pride because it's a respectable something in the eyes of the people. And it's looked on in a kind of a respectable way. But here it's running in pretty bad company, I'd say. If a man is known by the company he keeps, let's rate pride by the company it keeps, too. In the 7th chapter of Mark, verse 21, Jesus is speaking here about the conditions of men's hearts. And he said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And again, we've got pride associated with some pretty bad company here. Quite a parade of bad characters show up here, and pride right among them. And Jesus said it defiled the man.
Yes.
Well, you say, I'm not a blasphemer. You say, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. All right, but are you contentious? That's pride. And Jesus said that was defiling too. When we come to consider the fruits of pride, the way it manifests itself, in the 5th chapter of John, in verse 44, Jesus said, how can ye believe who receive honor one of another, and receiveth not the honor that cometh from God only? Now, he's talking about us receiving honor of men. He isn't talking about men honoring you, but he's talking about you receiving that honor. Now that's where the damage is done. When you and I in our hearts kind of receive that honor, gloat over that a little, feel kind of lifted up because somebody honored us, we receive honor one of another. I say in talking about men honoring you, maybe you can't have anything to do with that one way or another, but you're receiving that honor. That'll be damaging to you. It'll be hurtful to you, and Jesus, according to the way he puts it, it puts you in a condition and state of heart where it makes it hard for you to believe. He even classed it as impossible. How can you believe who receive honor one of another? Now we have a case in the 12th chapter of John, verse 43. It's saying here that many of the priests and rulers believed on him, but they did not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, here are a people, including priests, rulers of the people, spiritual leaders of Israel, that they believed in Christ. They were convinced in their heart that he was the Christ. But the scripture says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now these folks believed. The only thing lacking was to confess. But they would not confess him because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Here was a people that right contrary to their own convictions, convinced in their heart concerning Christ, but they went right on and lost their souls anyhow because they wouldn't confess him. And the reason they didn't confess him was because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It is much marvel then that God said in his word that the fear of man bringeth a snare, is it? Snared these folks into losing their souls. The fear of man. In the 25th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 27, he says, for a man to seek his own honor or glory is not glory. That isn't true glory. For us to seek our own glory, seek to promote our own cause, seek self-aggrandizement, that isn't glory. If God honors us, well and good. Proverbs, the 28th chapter and verse 25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. When strife gets to going, you can set it down in your little book according to God's word. There's some pride around there somewhere. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And again he said in Philippians, the 2nd chapter and the 3rd verse, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That'd solve a lot of things, wouldn't it?
Yes.
That would help out in a lot of problems. If we in lowliness of mind would just each esteem other better than ourselves. Let nothing be done through strife. Now here's my conviction, and I believe it's well founded in this text of Scripture. That when any situation or any discussion develops into a strife, it's time to back off and take down.
Amen.
And take our hands off. Let nothing be done through strife. And in the 13th chapter of Proverbs in verse 10, he says, only through pride cometh contention. Anytime there's any contention, you can just set it down in your little book. There's some pride around there somewhere. Because the Bible says that's the only place it comes from. Only through pride cometh contention. Get rid of pride, there wouldn't be any contention. When contention develops, I consider it's time for me to just take down. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I believe that we can see, I'm going to close at this point. We'll have another lesson or two perhaps on pride. We had three on humility. I want to balance it up as well as possible. But I believe that we're able to see by now, we're heading in that direction anyway, that there's more manifestations of pride than just the way people dress and the ornaments they wear and the way they fix their hair and so on. There are many more manifestations of pride than that, and while that is a manifestation of pride and will probably be dealt with some as we progress in this subject, but that's one of the least manifestations of pride. We have here receiving honor one of another and contention and strife and all these things. Pride's at the bottom of all of it. God deliver you and me from pride in all of its facets. Amen.